with us. We've been making our way through 1 Corinthians since the first of the year. We are now, verse by verse, we are now in chapter 7. And we're going to complete chapter 7 today. So you're going to have to hold on tight. It's going to feel like a fire hydrant just got opened up on you, because we're going to try to wrap this one up and then move on from there into the rest. But as you turn, I want to start this off by asking a question. But in the one question, I'm going to ask multiple questions. So, and there's going to be times I'm going to need audience participation. I'm going to need you to shout back at me a couple times, all right? Here is what I want to ask of the question. Do you believe God? Do you believe God will give you what you need? Do you believe God will give you what you need so that you're able to serve Him? Put it all together. Do you believe God will give you what you need so that you're able to serve Him? Here's the kicker. Where you are. Where you are. In your situation. In your circumstance. In your crisis. In your present condition. It may not be what you thought. It probably wasn't what you planned. It's not what you wanted. It's not something you desired. It's not what you dreamt about. But nonetheless, this is where you're at. If you were to take the main idea, the central theme of the entire 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it could boil down to this statement: be content where you are and live for Jesus. Be content where you are and live for Jesus. If you have your Bibles, join me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul says, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you in and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. Now, Paul, in context, he has been answering questions that he's fielded, that he's received in another letter from the Church of God in Corinth. And as he receives these questions, he's responding to them in this letter. And he's talking about changes that are taking place in relationships within the church. See, the church at Corinth was confused. They were confused over issues that were pertaining to singleness and celibacy and marriage and divorce and remarriage in regards to widows and widowers. And they were asking questions like, should I stay single? And is it required of somebody who is single to stay celibate? Should I get married? Is it permissible to divorce my spouse? If I get divorced, can I marry again? If my spouse dies, can I remarry? Can I divorce my spouse because we're incompatible? If my unbelieving spouse wants a divorce and wants to leave me, am I required to let them go? And if so, can I remarry? If I'm a believing person in Christ and my spouse is not, can I leave them? These are all questions that the Apostle Paul is answering. And as he gets done answering a lot of these questions, he's going to answer some more. But he begins to preach here in verse 17. And here's what he's saying to the people. Your joy as a person is to be conditioned upon who you are in Christ, not in your status or your circumstance. If we're honest, many of us are looking and longing and daydreaming often about the next stage of our lives, and we often miss God in the present moment. I don't know about you, but when we were young, we couldn't wait until we got older. And when we get older, boy, it'd be nice to be young again, right? If you have something old, you want something new. And once you get something new, now you want something newer. Got to have that new iPhone. Got to have the most recent, right? If you get $1,000, well, why not $2,000? If you have $2,000, well, then why not $5,000? If we have a house, we want a bigger house. A nicer house, a house on the lake, a house on acreage. If we have a job, we want a better job with a better opportunity, a better office space, and better benefits. If you're single, you dream of being married, and if you're married, you better not answer that rest of that question. Right? See, the single person thinks, if I could just get me a man, or if I could just get me a woman and get married, because there's no problems in marriage. The barren woman thinks, if I could just have children, like my friends, if I could just have children, because there's nothing but happy times after you have a kid, right? Or what about the disheartened spouse? If I could just divorce this spouse, then I could go get me another. Because second marriages always work out so much better than the first marriage. Did you know in the United States of America, a first marriage has a 41% chance of ending in divorce? Second marriage has a 60% chance of ending in divorce. The third marriage, 73%. Do you see a trend here? You ever wonder why? Here's Jeff Boyer's assumption. You're still there. You're still there. If the first marriage didn't work, the second marriage doesn't work, the third marriage doesn't work, maybe it's time to take some smells, right? You're still there. Something needs to change. And yet we look at others and we look around and we want their situation because their situation is so much better than ours. You know that whole saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. Well, I'm not sure about that. I like how this guy says it. If the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, it's probably because more cows have pooed over there, right? Or as Irma Bombeck said, the grass is always greener over the septic tank. It's true. Here's the question this morning. How do you learn to be content in your present situation, where you are right now today? See, God has assigned us, he's assigned you, he's assigned me a certain place in our society, just as he did in the Church of God at Corinth. Some were their marital status, some were single, some were demarried, some were divorced, some were married, some were remarried, some were widowers, and some were widowed. There was racial status. There were Jews, and then there were Gentiles and the Greeks. There were socioeconomic status. There were those who were slaves, and they were born slaves. And then there was those who were the freedmen, right? And in that context, every one of us has physical limitations, some perhaps more than others. But here's what Paul says to us right out of the gate. You are not where you are by accident. You are where you are by appointment. Paul reflects a very high view of God's sovereignty, that God has called you, he has appointed you to a certain place in life. You say, well, I don't like that place. Moses didn't like that either. Remember the Old Testament Moses? God says, I want you to go stand before the Pharaoh and demand that my people be set free. And Moses is like, God, I can't do that. Stutter. I can't even talk. And God says, who gave you your mouth? Who gives you the ability to do what you can or cannot do? See, God is sovereign over all things. If we believe that, then we know that we don't choose our race, we don't choose our sex, we don't choose our skin color. I don't care what society tells you. I don't care what political correctness tells you. Those things come by virtue of a physical birth. They are part of who we are, whether you like it or not. And so here's what Paul's saying. You're not where you are by accident. You're there by appointment of God. So be the best you can be where you be. Be the best you can be where you be. And then he says this. This is my rule for all the churches. This is a universal principle. I'm not just saying that to the Church of God in Corinth. I'm saying it to those in Galatia, and I'm saying that into Ephesus. I'm saying that in Rome, and he goes on and on and on. Here's what he's saying. Find the green grass that's under your feet and learn to be content in any and all situations. He goes on in verse 18. He says, for instance, let me give you an example. A man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who was circumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Here's what Paul says. If you were a Jew and you came to Jesus, then remain a Jew. If you're a Gentile or a Greek, don't try to become Jewish. If you were circumcised before you came to the Lord, don't try to reverse it. Are you paying attention? Do you know what circumcision is? I don't need to explain that, right? How do you reverse that? I'm just asking the question, right? Here's the thing. Did you know they tried? First century historians tell us that Jews actually sought out surgical operations to reverse their circumcisions. Why? So that when they went into the bathhouses and the restrooms and the gymnasiums, they would be accepted in a Greek culture. What's Paul telling us? People tend to want to be what they are not. Be who you are when you were called by Christ. There is no advantage for you in changing your heritage. What matters is that you're a child through Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. Being a Jew or a Gentile just means nothing. Circumcised or uncircumcised means nothing. Now, you have to understand, when Paul wrote those letters and it was read to the church, man, that would have shook some people, especially the Jewish crowd. Because to tell a Jew that circumcision didn't matter, that was next to blasphemy. That was a sign of the covenant of their relationship with God. But remember, when Jesus came, he says, I'm ushering in a new covenant. It's through my blood and the circumcision. To prove who you were with, it's not needed any longer. No, what's he say? The important thing. Say important thing. Say that with me. Important thing is to keep God's commandments. You say, well, what are you talking about, God's commandments? Well, Jesus told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and the greatest command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets all hang on these two commandments. Notice what he says then in verse 20. Yes, each of you should, there's the word, remain as you were when God called you. That word remain generally is a neutral. It just means staying somewhere. Staying put. But the word that Paul uses in the Greek here is different. It's the word meno. It means abide. It has this moral connotation to it. It's not just staying somewhere. It has this idea, though, of continued obedience where you're at. Do you remember what Jesus said? If I remain in you, if I abide in you and you abide in me, if you continue in obedience and relationship with me, right? This is what Paul is kind of saying here. It's a synonym of life, and it's a synonym of walking with the Lord. Paul goes on and says, or for instance, take for example, are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you're now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, there's that word again, should meno. You should remain as you were when God first called you. You should continue in obedience, just as you were when God called you. What is he saying? Well, he wrote that to the Greeks who were born into slavery. And slavery was a major part of the Roman Empire. Experts say there was probably north of 100 million slaves, maybe 50% possibly of the population were slaves. So can you imagine who was in that first early Christian church? It had a slave foundation to it. Do you know what happened at that end of that service? Those who were slaves went home to their master's home, and they continued to do the same job as they had done before they came to the worship service. But here's what Paul says. You're no longer really serving that master. You serve Jesus Christ now. And by serving Jesus Christ, you're also serving that earthly master. See, when he says, are you a slave? Don't let it worry you. If you were a slave when the Lord called you, you're now free in the Lord. Doesn't mean you're out of slavery. No, he says you're probably going to go back and do the same job you did before. But understand this, you're free inside. You're free inside. See, most slave Christians were not merely in a disadvantageous situation, Most were in an inalterable situation. It wasn't going to change. Paul's not against change. Notice what he says. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. Do so. But most of these people, if they were a slave for life. And so here's what Paul's really digging at. Would you serve God in that disagreeable situation? Or would you use the fact that you're a slave as an excuse, I'm not going to serve him? You see, this issue is not about circumstances, friends. This is what Paul's saying. This issue is about obeying God. The issue is about obeying God despite your circumstance. Wherever God has appointed you, wherever he has called you, wherever God has placed you presently, be faithful and flourish there. I know you may not like where you're at. Maybe it's disheartening. Maybe it's a place of pain, and you just wish you could get out of that situation, but that's where you are. Be faithful even there and flourish. Several years ago, ESPN aired a special segment about a Midwest young man who was born with no arms below his elbows and no legs below his knees. This boy really loves sports, but what do you do if you got no arms and you got no legs? Well, he discovered weightlifting. The problem was he couldn't bench press because he had no hands, but then he realized that he could do lat pulls, or what they called butterflies is what we call them. He could take his wings without, you know, his little wings, and he could pull the pulleys together, and he could build up his chest, and he could reverse it, and he could go backwards and build up his back. And after much discipline and time and faithfulness, this guy developed quite a torso. And at the same time, he developed something else, another sport, wrestling. Now, you ever try to grab a guy who has no arms and no legs if you're wrestling them? He found out he's a pretty good wrestler. His center of gravity was just barely off the wrestling mat. It's nearly impossible for you to flip this guy or pin him. And when he got on top of you and he locked down with that immense torso, it was like channel locks with those wings when he got you. You couldn't get out of his grasp. And then to top it off all, he found that you could have a 250-pound chest, but you could still wrestle with 125-pound guys, because if you got no arms, you got no legs, you don't have as much weight, and so you can wrestle the smaller guys, even though you're stronger. And this guy went from state championship to state championship. But do you know what the complaint was? The complaint was this young man had an unfair advantage. Can you imagine that? No, this young man determined that whatever I have, wherever I am, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to flourish with what God's given me. That's the challenge for us today. Remember your value. Paul says this, you were bought at a price. If you happen to be by chance be free when he called you, understand this, you are Christ's slave then. And each of you, dear brothers and sisters, says should remain as you were when God first called you. Well, Paul continues in our text, and now to verse 25, and he says, now about the virgins. When's the last time you used that as an intro? Now about virgins. Paul does it. This is how he transitions into this next grouping of people. He says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. In other words, Jesus didn't speak of this. He didn't talk about this. He didn't teach about it. But I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, God has given me a revelation through the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to say, you can trust it. It's scripture. He says, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Then do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Married, to be or not to be? That is the question, right? The Apostle Paul advises everyone to remain as you are. So in other words, if you're married, stay married. You can't say, well, I got to get out of this marriage because it's just too much responsibility and it's taken away from my time to serve the Lord at the ultimate level. No, you don't get to do that. If you're single, stay single, he says. If you do end up marrying, it's okay. You're not sinning. But note this, he wants to make sure we understand. Those who marry will face troubles in this life. How many married people in the house? Raise your hand. If you're presently married, how many of you say you ever had troubles? Right? Here's why. Listen, marriage will uncover and it will reveal any and all selfishness that lies within you. It will. You married long enough, you'll know that. You've heard the saying, love is blind. Well, marriage is an eye-opener. It helps you see. And it not only sees the worst maybe in the other, but it also will uncover and reveal the selfishness that lies within you. Well, why was Paul instructing them to remain as you are? He says, well, it's because of the present crisis. We don't know what that is. Paul's referencing some issue, some crisis, some distress in the culture, in the world. We don't know exactly what that is. But he says the reason it's preferable that you be as I am, single, celibate, and unencumbered, it's because of this crisis. Was he referencing a political uprising? Maybe. Was he talking about a calamity, a local issue? Maybe it was inflation or food shortage, or maybe fuel prices were so high, right? Some believe Paul was foreseeing the pending persecution that the Roman Empire would have soon upon the Christians. They would soon be persecuted to the point of death. We may not be living in first century Corinth, but here's what I would say. We are living in a culture of present distress. We are living in a present crisis. I agree with Skip Heitzik, who said this, there is an apostasy taking place. Do you know what that word means? It means a falling away from the faith. It is people who exchange truth for lies. There are people that you know who once named the name of Christ, who once sat next to you in a church service, who once worshiped the same Jesus you worship, who are no longer worshiping Jesus. They have fallen away. We are seeing this in great numbers in our country. And yet we act shocked, and yet the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and the teachings that come from demons. And I don't know if you notice this, but in addition to people falling away, there is ratcheting up this intense hostility towards Christians and Christianity, towards the church, the body, and the bride of Christ. And we are in that present crisis today. Maybe Paul's advice to remain as you are, it's not based on just some short-term situation, but rather upon the challenges of life in this fallen world. That's certainly how Paul seems to explain himself when we look at verse 29. He says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is the time is short. We don't have much time left. Life is brief. And so from now on, notice what he says, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. What is he saying there? When he says time is short, he's saying this age, this church age, is coming to an end. Time is short and the world's passing away. It's dying away. Every single day is a day closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he will return. That's what he's saying. And so he says, in light of that, from now on, and I'm gonna say this to you in reverse order than what Paul wrote it. Listen to this. From now on, those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. What's he saying? He says, don't get so down or so high and make that your God. Don't get so filled with emotions. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Don't buy so much stuff and act like you're going to hold tightly to that forever. Those who use things of this world as if it engrossed them. In other words, don't put all your hope in this place. Paul says what Jesus would say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And then notice what he says, those who have wives should live as if they do not. What is he saying? Should I divorce my wife? No. Is he saying I should be irresponsible as a husband with a wife? No. If you're a widow in this room today, you get this. He's saying you need to live knowing your marriage isn't going to last forever, though. Most likely, one of you is going to outlive the other. And if you're just so focused on this, you're missing the purpose that God's called you to. You came into this world single, my friend. Listen, you're going to leave this world single because your marriage ends the moment you die. And so what he's saying is this, there's nothing wrong with being married, but understand, marriage must not change your purpose. Marriage is to aid you in what God has given you, appointed you, called you to do. It's not to impinge upon it. Think about Genesis, when God gave man the work to do, to name the animals and to take care of the earth. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. I must create and bring to him a helpmeet, somebody, a mate who will help him do these things. Not impinge upon him, but help him do what I purposed him to do, right? A spouse, a helpmeet. I don't tell you right now, being a pastor, I got a great helpmeet in my wife, Jody. I say this not for you to give me pity. I don't say this to make anybody feel bad. I'll give you just a sneak peek into my life. And you have stuff like this too, I'm sure, in your life. But sometimes marriage, even with our best intentions, are difficult. I've been here 18 years. In the first 5 years that we were here, Jody and I, when our kids were really young, we determined that we were going to every December set some time apart where we'd go shopping all day for Christmas for our boys and for our family. We'd shop all day. We'd get a hotel, stay the night, get up, go the next day. It was just a good time. We'd end it with a nice meal that night and come home. It was just kind of our date night or weekend away, right? We had this plan probably since September, October. We'd get on the calendar because we're busy. Time comes and somebody in the congregation dies. So now I got a funeral. Hey, babe, we're not going to be able to go. Cancel the hotel, right? Next December, plan it, same thing. Next December, plan it, same thing. This time, three funerals in the same week. 3 years in a row. I walked into the living room and I saw her and I'm like, hey, you okay? She was crying. I'm fine. Here's the heart of my wife. Jeff, this is what we're called to do. This is what we've been appointed to do. It's 3 years in a row now. And I just need a little time, but I know this is what we need to do and this is what you have to do. Now, I say all that to say marriage isn't bad, but even being married in its all of its goodness sometimes can divide our interests. Paul says, be married, but stay single-minded in serving the Lord. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. This is what Paul says. This is how passionate Paul is. I want you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man, he's concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided, right? What's that old saying? Happy wife, happy life. You know that saying, right? This is what Paul's talking about. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. I'm not trying to come down on you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. What's Paul saying? Simply this. There are advantages to living the single life. and to be single-focused. There is less duress, right? There's less forcible confinement. When you get married, it increases your responsibilities. It's going to call for you to make adjustments and readjustments to your finances, to your leisure time, to your personal goals. Marriage is both a blessing, yes, but it's also a very heavy burden. It's a burden of care and concern. It's a burden of time and money. It's a burden of thoughts and tears. It's a burden of energies and emotions. And Paul says that if you remain single, there's less duress. If you're single, there's less distractions. We know that not too long after Paul wrote this letter to the church, that there was a heavy persecution coming upon the Roman Empire by Caesar Nero, to the point where he was crucifying, killing Christians. Now imagine you're seated at home in your home having dinner, just finished up, and Roman soldiers come to your door. And by verdict of Nero, they approach you as a man and said, renounce Christ or be run through. What would you do as the man? Go for it. I will not renounce Christ. But you're a married man. And they come in, they push you aside and stand between you and your wife and kids, and they look at you and say, renounce Christ or I kill your wife and kids before your eyes right now. And the most committed man to Christ begins to get weak in the knees. Why? Because in that moment, there is the potentiality for a divided interest. When you get married, you multiply your concerns and you often divide your interests because there's more distractions. That's what Paul's saying. It's not necessarily bad. It's actually quite normal, but you have to consider such a concern. That's why Paul says, I would like you to be free from concern. But see, but married people must and they should give attention to their spouses. They should desire to please their spouse. It's good to be married, Paul says, but don't allow your marriage to distract you from serving the Lord. And by the way, understand that marriage is for life. And so you better think it through. See, single people have less duress, they have less distractions, and they have less encumbrances. They understand that if you get married, it's till death do you part. That's what the Bible says. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. He must be a believer. In my judgment, Paul says, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Well, that last part might not make sense to you, and I don't know for sure why he said it. I think he was being a little snippy and sarcastic. I think there were people who wrote this letter to him asking these questions, say, well, we have the Spirit of God, Paul, and this is what we believe the Spirit has told us. And I think Paul, in his judgment, tells them what he thinks, and at the end he says, and I, too, have the Spirit of God. You're not the only one that God talks to. Is what he's saying. And he's kind of using his apostolic authority. Here's what he's talking about in this text. It's a lifetime commitment that has its own set of stress and duress and distractions and encumbrances. Love and be committed to your spouse, yet at the same time, hold lightly to what you value greatly because it will not be with you forever. See, Paul's instructions are not to keep people from marrying. It's to help them think through the ramifications of that marriage relationship. He's basically saying this, married people will struggle to remain single-minded for Christ. So think it through. And then we go back and catch verse 36. He says, and by the way, to those of you, if you're engaged already, if anyone's worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, well, then he shall do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. What is he saying? He's saying that whether you're married or single, both are good options. To remain single probably is better, spiritually speaking, because There's less duress. There's less distractions. There's less encumbrances. That's all he's saying. Paul ends this whole section, I believe, and all of chapter 7 boils down to this. Learn to be content regardless your situation. Learn to be content regardless your situation. Today, when you walked in here, maybe today you're headed to divorce or you are divorced. Maybe you're a widower or a widow. Perhaps you're single and you so desperately want to be married. Focus on the Lord is Paul's admonition. Be content right where you are. Right? The green grass that's under your feet. Acknowledge that and bloom where you're planted today. Would you stand with me and let me pray with you this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that we have read a lot of text today, and Lord, I pray that your word would not return void. I pray that it would find its intended purpose in the hearts and the minds of those who have heard these words. And Lord, as we go from this place, would you help us to remember that you call us to believe in you, God, that you will provide for our needs so that we may serve you right where we are at in this moment. We may not like the situation. We may not like the circumstance. We may have never have dreamt it or planned it or desired it, but nonetheless, this is where we are. And you've called us now to be faithful and to flourish there. So God, help us to surrender. Help us to know that you are Jireh, our great provider, and you'll give us everything we need to be obedient to you. It's in your name that we offer this prayer and our hearts, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship together.